Good morning. Oh boy, it's going to be a tough one, I can tell. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I am so glad you're here. Turn to the other neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm not so sure about you. So, man, we welcome you. We welcome those of you who are online. Hey, great to have you with us, also in your bathrobe and pajamas. All right. Hey, just want to, you know, this theme there is here is great. One of the things that's great about a series like this is that you're gonna get to lift your head out of the weeds and look at the bigger picture of what's happening. It's really a bigger picture. Sometimes we get so centered on all these little stories, and we don't know how all these little stories fit together to make the bigger story. The bigger story, or the meta-narrative. That's what I like to call it, the meta-narrative. Say it with me, the meta-narrative, the larger story that's happening. The Bible, for those of you who are just exposed to it, it is not one book. It's actually 66 books written by over 1,500 years by many different people, and they all tell a meta-narrative. Say meta-narrative. This is going to be interactive, folks. You're not going to get away with it, okay? So just so you know, that's where we're going. So all that to say, here we are with the theme, there is here, which makes absolutely no sense, right? Because there is there and here is here. The reason we have these two words is because it means something very different to us. There is there, here is here. We, of course, look at that as a human being. And the reason as a human being we don't see these words as synonymous is because we can only be in one spot at one time. There is there, here is here. But God doesn't look at it like that. God is not bound by space and time. In fact, space and time is human construct. That's a human construct. It's not a divine construct, right? It's a human construct. And the reason is that there is because we look at our lives and we go, there's a past, there's a present, and a future. There's a beginning, you know, physically, and there's an end physically. We understand this. And so we measure everything. In our lives, we measure stuff because we have a limited amount of it. Therefore, we measure it as we go through this. God doesn't view it this way. God is looking at a much bigger picture. It's this continual line. He says, I am. That's what he told Moses at the burning bush. I am the great I am. But here's what's interesting about him. His desire is to connect and commune with his creation. Say that with me. God's desire is to and with his. Exactly. I noticed some of you were not responsive. We're going to do this again. You ready? Here we go. God's desire is to and to. So there's going to be a test that's going to go through this entire talk. And at any point in time, I'm going to say God's desire is to. And you think you might get out of it. Just so you know, I might walk down here and find somebody who's not saying something. And highlight you, just so you guys know that, all right? So let's try it one more time. God's desire is to. You know, this idea of connecting is he wants to be in that same space as where we are. He wants to be there. So you could look at it as transactional, but it's really connecting. But communing is the transformational part. He doesn't want to just be in the space with us. He actually wants to be a part of that space and a continual movement. This is about a continual sense of growth. Listen, it's a divine motivation. That's what this phrase is. It's a divine motivation because God wants to connect and commune with creation. Now, we're going to study today, Exodus 12 is the Passover, the inception of the Passover. This is where all the commands were given to the Israelites to practice a ceremony that they would practice into perpetuity. How many of you have actually practiced a Seder in the past? Anybody? Yes. That's the Passover. This is the thing that we're going to be talking about. Let's read right now. In Exodus 12, verse 1 and 2, here's what it says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Notice, time and space, human talk. There is a location. They are in Egypt. That is a very important thing you need to understand. That gives us the context for the whole story. They're in Egypt. He says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Notice time and space. This shall be the first month of the time for you. This time frame is actually probably within 10 days of this very day that we're right now. It is somewhere halfway through April, halfway through May, right in this space is when this happened. And God is doing something very special here. He's having a conversation in a place in Egypt, and it's a critical moment. But not only is it critical, it's cyclical. Now, once again, we look at time in a flat form. We sort of look at it this way. There's the past, there's a present, and there's a future. There's a past, a present, and a future. We look at it in this way. God's time, God doesn't have a timeline. Time is a human construct. God always was, always will be. He is the great I am. Okay? So what happens is, on a linear continuum of history, God inserts himself, and what happens at times is we find that there are cycles that we go through as humans. History is cyclical. That's why they say those who don't study history are what? Doomed to repeat it. It's very cyclical in the way it works, in the way that history transpires. In order to really sort of understand where we are in the construct of Exodus 12, we actually have to go to the beginning, which is what we spoke about last week in Genesis 1. So, God always was. And he said, you know what? I'm going to create. Let there be creation. It started in time. And it was God's desire to... Oh my goodness, you guys completely failed right there. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, wake up. Okay, here we go. God's desire is to... So he created mankind, and he literally was in the garden. If you read Genesis, it says he walked during the cool of the day. His design, his divine motivation was to connect and to... Okay, we're getting there. Wake up, New England. All right, here we go. So they're sitting there, and they're going through that time. But life is cyclical, and it usually has to do with us. Watch this. Creation, sin, there's a cycle. Comes back. And then in Genesis, a little bit later, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we find there's a new guy in town. Who's this new guy? Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Sin, Noah. Noah goes forward, Tower of Babel. The next rotation is Abraham. So what you see is there's multiple cycles that are happening here. There's a continuum of history, but actually you see these touch points, and these touch points exist because God's greatest desire is to... That's exactly right. That's what I've been trying to tell you. Thanks. Here we go. His greatest desire is to connect and commune. Adam and Eve... Noah, Abraham. Abraham is foundational. In order to understand Exodus 12, you have to understand Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is the Abrahamic covenant, and there's something very special that happens in this place. Let me read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be blessed, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. Notice this phrase, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This right here is the inception of what we would end up to know as the nation of Israel. That's the inception. God's people. So you have Adam, Noah, Abraham. Abraham, to understand the story and to move it forward, here's what's happening. Abraham then goes. Notice that word go. And the reason I want you to notice that word is because God is responsive to our movement. In fact, God uses movement to connect with his creation. Say that with me. God uses movement to connect with his creation. So he says to Abraham, go. Abraham goes. He's living his life. Ultimately, Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac. Isaac was the guy who actually Abraham brought up to the mountain and was going to sacrifice him. But instead of that, God provided a ram. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So you talk to the Jews even to this day. My father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the birth of the nation. Jacob was, there were two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest, Jacob. There was a whole squabble that happened between them. Jacob, his name means deceiver. He deceived his brother, took his birthright, and then he had to flee for his own life. As he fled for his own life, they were gone and distant for years, and God once again moved him, because God moves people to connect. He wants people to move to connect. So as he's coming back, he finds out that his brother's coming to meet him, terrified because of this. There's a moment in time where God meets with Jacob and changes his name to the name Israel, which ultimately ends up becoming the name of the nation. Israel has 12 sons. 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. The 11th son, his name is Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Joseph is the guy who had the coat of many colors, the one that the brothers hated because he was favored, who they ultimately took his coat and sold him into slavery, and he went to a place called Egypt. Now we're connecting into our story. That's the end, that right there is the end of Genesis. When you get to Exodus, which is the book that we're in, here's what you need to understand. Joseph gets sold into slavery, and then there's a famine in the ground. Well, he goes from slavery to number two, to the second, from slavery to second, and ultimately, because of this famine, brings his whole family, preserves the nation of Israel, and brings them to Egypt and saves them. They live in the land of Goshen. But here's what happens. God did not intend for them to stay in Egypt. Egypt was a temporary salvation for them. He actually had a different intent for them, and it was known as the Promised Land. But here's what happens. They get brought into Egypt, and they stay there for over 400 years, about 430 years to be exact. 400 plus years they're in Egypt, and in that time, they came in because one of the brothers was the second in the nation. He died, that Pharaoh died, multiple Pharaohs over the course of time, and the Israelites got put into bondage in Egypt, and they were making bricks, right? So here we are, 400 years later. The next person we know that comes on the scene is this guy named Moses. Moses, of course, was the guy who was birthed, born, put in a reed basket in the river where Pharaoh's daughter took him in. Ultimately, he kills an Egyptian, runs away, and the story starts as he's in the back taking care of sheep that a burning bush comes into flame. Moses comes close to it, and God Almighty, the great I Am, says to him, hey, I want to connect with my people. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Because God uses movement to connect with his people. And there's the beginning of a cycle that's coming in here. And as this happens, Moses then ultimately goes back and he talks to the people of Israel, ultimately stands in the Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, time to let my people go. Because God uses movement to connect. Now, why? Why does God want to get his people out of Egypt? You have to follow the story. So what happens after they get released out of Egypt, finally after 10 plagues, the 10th plague being chapter 12, the Passover, they leave, the Egyptians come following after them, there's a wall of fire that protects them because on the other side is the Red Sea. God opens the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians follow and the sea swallows them up. Why did God want them out of Egypt? We find the answer in Exodus 25. Here it is, Exodus 25 verse 8. This is what it says. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God's desire is to... Oh my goodness. It's second service, clearly. Here we go, all right? God's desire is to... And that's exactly. He brought them out, and ultimately on Mount Sinai, speaking to Moses, gave him the law and the plans to the tabernacle so that he could actually come down and dwell in the midst of them just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden? Oh, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Why? Because he wants to connect. And he connects with the movement. He wants people to move and to get up and go out. Now, the Passover is a significant space. God wanted them to remember this very Passover. And so in chapter 12, he explains in extreme detail everything that has to happen. In brief, he basically says this. Every one of you is to grab a lamb, to bring it into your house, prepare it in a certain way, take the blood, put it in a bowl, take a couple branches of hyssop and put it on your doorpost so that when my spirit comes, the 10th plague, my spirit comes, if it sees the blood, it will pass over your house. But anybody who does not practice and do this on that night, the firstborn of all will die, being the 10th plague. It took 10 plagues to get them out. 10 plagues to make this. Now, once again, what's amazing about this, and this is once again sort of the cyclical nature of what happens, and even God recreates history and brings history back in to really help us understand, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was during the Passover. Number two, during that time, Jesus was taken and crucified. His blood is the redemption of mankind, just as that blood in the hyssop on the doorpost is the same. Number three, Jesus Christ was the firstborn. It's a mere image that is translated. In fact, Paul in Corinthians says that Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. Passover lamb for who? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ultimately, in Exodus 12, what he was doing, he already knew where he was going. In Exodus 12, he had them release so that they could go out and make a tabernacle for him, redeem, save them out of Egypt, And then once again, when his son came down, same idea. He redeemed mankind, and here's the spoiler alert for the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, we find out that actually the temple is what? We are God's temple. The temple now resides in. Now you can understand why there is here. It's hard for us to understand because we go, how can his presence be there and not here, in presence? He is here. This is the beautiful part of this story, is that actually God's desire is to connect and commune with his creation. And he uses movement to do it. He uses movement to get us into that space and to actually make it happen. This is a tremendous story. Tremendous story that started in Exodus 12 as he redeemed his people. Now, what's interesting about Exodus 12, if you read the context of the story there, is actually those people did not really want to leave Egypt. In fact, even after they left Egypt, when they made it to the Red Sea, they're like, what did you bring us out here for? To kill us? Because there wasn't grave sites in Egypt? Then they crossed over. They got the plans of the tabernacle. Next thing you know, they're like, there's no water. What are we going to eat? That's where the manna comes in. Man, I just wish I'd make bricks just to eat meat right now. And that's where the quail story comes in. You know what? They did not want to leave Egypt. They got comfortable in that space. But God uses movement to connect with his people. So now you say all this and you go, man, Nate, this is all interesting. What a history lesson. Wow, I sort of understand the context now of basically Exodus 12 going all the way back and even looking forward and going, wow, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, he was sacrificed for the sins of mankind so that the whole world could be redeemed. Like, wow, this is overwhelming. What do I do with all this? Well, let me ask you this. Let's review first. Number one, God's greatest desire is to connect and commune with his creation. And he uses movement to do it. Here's my question to you. What is your Egypt? Where are you living right now where you're cycling? What is this space that you're just really comfortable in, that you're sitting there just cycling? And you're not taking advantage of the fact that actually God wants, his desire is to connect with you, right? And he says, why don't you move? Why don't you move forward? Because I want to connect with you in a longer story. I can tell you this. I don't know your story, but as humans, we all have our Egypts. I don't know what your Egypt is. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a personal issue. Maybe it's an issue at work, an issue related to a spouse, to a specific family member. Maybe it's something that's personal in your life. I don't know. But I can tell you what. Humans, we get caught in a cycle all the time. Good friend of mine comes to me. He comes to me and says, Nate, man, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. I want to connect with you. I need help. I am into a situation. I mean, he didn't call it in Egypt, but I'll call it in Egypt. He says, man, I'm in Egypt. I'm in Egypt and I just can't get out. And I need somebody to help me get out of this space. So I sat down with him. I met with him. I talked with him. I said, what's the situation? He says, Nathan, here's the deal. Every day that I go to work, I have a commute. I go to work. I stop at a gasoline station because I got to gas up to go to work. Number two, I grab coffee. And here's what happens. It starts right at the beginning of the day. I walk in, I get gas, I get coffee, and there's the coffee, and right next to the coffee is a magazine rack. And he says, There's things on that rack that don't help me walk with Christ. He says, I need help. I said, hey, I can understand. All of us have an Egypt. We're all broken at some level. We all need help. We all need to, God wants to let us go. God needs movement. Let's do this thing. Let's go do this, right? So we pray, we talk through a few things. The next week, we meet again. I said, how'd it go? He's like, not good. First week, first day of the week, I was late to work. I went and I stopped and I got gas and I got coffee and there was the rack. So over the course of time, I noticed that, dude, we just kept sight. I said, let me, hang on a second here. Let me just tell you something. I'm not the brightest bulb in the light shop. But let me tell you this. Get gas somewhere else. No, but you have to understand, Nate, I got a long commute, and the gas is the cheapest there. That was his first thing. I'm like, well, how much is it worth to you? He says, well, they have the best coffee at this gasoline station. I have never heard those phrases put together in one space aside from that one time. A gasoline station with good coffee? Let me tell you, bro. You're not there for the coffee. And you don't care about 1 cent a gallon. It's not about that for you. You know what your problem is? You love Egypt. You love Egypt. You don't mind making bricks and being in bondage. You don't mind that. You love it. In fact, you love it so much, you've made it part of your regular day activity. This is what you do. And the reason you called me into here is because you were feeling guilty, rightfully so, and you just wanted to come and confess to me like a priest every week and feel good about it and then stay in Egypt for the rest of the week. Well, guess what? I'm not your priest. You love Egypt too much. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Egypt? Or do you want to commune and connect with your Creator? That's his divine motivation. He wants to connect and commune with you. The question is, do you want to get out of Egypt? God uses movement. Look at me. Uses movement to connect with his creation. He uses movement. Movement says something to him. It communicates to him that it's not just a thought, but I'm actually willing to do something. And I know many of you here, sitting here today, and many of you are probably stuck in Egypt. I don't know what your Egypt is. It could be anything. Could be a health issue. Could be a work issue. Could be a family issue. If you don't know God, you have never said yes, it could be a God issue. I don't know what I don't know what it is. But I know this. Humanity has us, just at times we get stuck and we need to be offered an opportunity out. Freedom. And so I'm going to offer you this opportunity here in just a minute. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to be long. It's going to be really short, and you can do whatever you want. It's your choice. It's your choice. And you may be sitting in your chair and fine with that. Maybe you're in a space and you just get out of Egypt and you're good, and that's good. That's great. No problem. Just stay in your chair. Or maybe you're in your chair and you're saying, man, I want to show movement at some level. You just want to raise your hand. Maybe you're saying, man, I got to do more than raise my hand. I'm going to stand up and raise my hand because I want to show movement. Maybe you're like me, where it's like, man, I want to take a hike. And you want to walk. You want to get up. You want to walk, you can come right down here with me. Just come and stand with me right here. And in a minute, we're going to do something. We're just going to do something simple. If there's anybody who feels like they want out of their Egypt, I'm just going to pray that God would give you freedom in that space. That God would somehow help you in that space. At times, we're waiting for a game-changing moment in our life. This is it. God's desire is to connect and commune with you because you are his creation. He wants to walk with you. And he uses movement to signify how much it means to you. You're signaling to God that there's something. Once again, you may be fine. You may be totally in a good space right now, and you can stay seated if you want. But if you're in a space where you feel like, man, I need prayer, I would love to pray for you. So if you're ready to move, I'd say, let my people go. And hopefully, you can move in this opportunity, and hopefully it doesn't take 10 plagues to do it. Is there anybody who wants to move? This is your chance. It's up to you. Raise your hand if you want. Stand up if you want. Or come down here and stand by me if you want. Yep, I see your hand. Keep your hand up if you want. Go ahead and move if you want. I see those hands. I see those people standing up. I see you. We're all in this together. This is part of the family. You know, if there's somebody standing next to you, would you put your hand on them and just let them know your life? If they got their hand up, would you put your hand on them? Just put their hand on them. Come on in. Just put your hand on somebody close to you. Just pray for them. I'm going to pray out loud. I ask that you would pray just silently. Pray that God would deliver from Egypt. Lord God, we come to you as family, as people who want to live free. We want to get out of Egypt. We have this thing that's sucking us down. We're making bricks, and we just got to be done with it. And Lord, we're moving. We're showing motion. We're showing movement because we want to be a part of you. We want to connect with you, and we know that you have shown us through history that you desire to connect and commune with us, and we're interested in doing that. Lord, I pray that you would meet these people in the space where they are at, that you would give them freedom in that space where they are at, that you would deliver them from whatever situation is binding them down. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that you would give them the strength, that you would bring friendships into their space that would help them do whatever it is that they got to do, big or small. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, that you would do something great with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, I'll just say this. If you want somebody to pray with you, we're going to have the prayer team up here ready to pray with you. But if not, go in freedom. Go in the freedom that God has given you, and may you commune and connect with God Almighty. You're free to go. Thank you.